While you're settling in, why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible and open up to the book of Philippians chapter 4. If you brought one with you today, that's great, but if you didn't, there should be extras in the seats in front of you. You're welcome to grab one of those. In fact, I highly encourage you to grab one of those and open up to page 982. Page 982, that's where we're going to be focusing our time this morning. In one of the letters that Paul wrote to a small group of believers, well, maybe not small, but a group of believers in the early days of the church, back in the first century in a town called Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. Before we dive into the passage, though, I want to start off this way with a personal confession, because I'm sure that's why all of you came to church today, was to hear your preacher confess something. But let me just confess something to you guys. One of the hardest things to talk about in church is money. As soon as you say that word, defenses just shoot up. You can almost see them visibly rising up in people's eyes and in people's minds and in people's hearts. And the question is, are you just trying to, you're one of those churches. Talks about money all the time, trying to get more money. Because I'll be real, I get it. It seems kind of self-serving, right? Usually when a preacher tells you to be generous, what you hear is, be generous to me. Be generous to my church. Be generous to my causes. But I think one of the reasons that money is such a sore spot for a lot of us is because very few things have a tighter grip on us than our money does. Probably if we went around the room and asked each person in here, I bet most people would say, I don't feel the need or even the desire to be exorbitantly rich. Maybe you have that desire, but most of us would say, you know what? The lifestyles of the rich and famous, that's not really my style. But here's what we like, no matter how much money you have in your bank account. We like to have control over what money we do have. In fact, that's why we don't like it when people tell us what they think we ought to do with it, because this is my money. I worked for this. I earned this. This is mine. I need to be the one who makes those kinds of decisions. And thank you, preacher, I don't really need your help in spending the money that I have. It's why sometimes even outside of church world, we resist things like budgeting and planning how we're going to spend our money. Like, I don't need a budget. It's my money. I'll spend it as things come up. We'll take care of it. So the temptation as a pastor is, this is just, you know, again, personal confession time. The temptation as a pastor is to talk about it as little as possible. Because frankly, why do I want that much resistance? Why do I want to come across like one of those guys? There's a little problem, though, with that approach. The problem is that the Bible doesn't seem to be too embarrassed to talk about money. In fact, it talks about money all the time. You can't go an entire book of the Bible without the subject coming up in some awkward and sometimes uncomfortable ways. Let me give you just a very quick sampling of some of the teachings just in the New Testament about giving or about your money. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have this glorious verse. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The Bible is not hesitant or embarrassed to warn us about the uncertainty of riches and the dangers of putting our hopes in our riches. But that's just one verse. There's this other verse that isn't Paul talking, this is Jesus speaking in Luke 12. He says this, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. Jesus is very careful to warn us about the dangers of greed and how the desire for more can infect our hearts and make us come to the conclusion that life is about how much stuff we accumulate in the lifetime we have here on earth. So the Bible warns us about these sorts of things. Then the Bible also holds up generosity as a great virtue for all of us to aspire to. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this, each one must give as he or she has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It holds up generosity as this beautiful virtue that every single one of us should aspire to. You know how when you say, let's be courageous, all of us sort of have that desire to be courageous. We want, at least want people to think we're courageous, right? We kind of aspire to courage. Well, generosity is one of those character traits that we ought to aspire to. Now, let me just go a little bit further. In the same passage in verse 11, it says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul's hope is that people will be generous, and as they are generous, more and more generosity is going to cause more and more giving, and as we give and as we share, all of a sudden people are going to be throwing praises and thanks up to God for the way that he has provided through that generosity. So that's the thing. I'll be honest with you, what I share with you just now is really only just scratching the surface about what the Bible has to say about money, and specifically about generosity. What we saw in the one verse in 2 Corinthians is that generosity delights God's heart, and God wants to see generosity, not just present, but growing inside of his children all the time. But it's a hard sell, isn't it? We have such a hard time letting go of control of it. But I think part of the reason we have such a hard time letting go is because we don't understand why generosity is such a big deal. Like, why would the scripture say that God loves a cheerful giver? Why is generosity a big deal? Why is it so important to God? If we understood why, I have a feeling that we might be able to take some steps, even if it's just baby steps, right? Little teeny tiny steps towards being generous people. I have a feeling if we understood why it's important, we could take steps towards it. And those of you that maybe are already there, like you hear this and instead of going, oh, here we go, you're like, here we go, this is gonna be great. For those of you that are already on this journey, it's gonna give you that much more encouragement to keep running down this road towards generosity. So let me transition now to our text in Philippians, because the Philippians were a generous group of people. It comes forward in this letter time and time again. You remember reminded us last week that this whole letter came about because the Apostle Paul was writing a thank you note to the people in Philippi because they had sent him financial gifts to provide for his needs time and time again. And he's just like, I just love you guys. I want to thank you for this. And he writes it to them, this letter. Okay, so in this letter, he's going to refer back to their generosity, and in the process, he's going to give us all what I think four reasons why generosity and developing a heart of generosity is an absolutely important calling for people who claim to follow Jesus. Four important reasons. Let's take a look at the passage. I already turned you to page 982. We're going to start in verse 14, and I'm going to read down through verse 19. Paul says this, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. You remember the context last week, probably not, but that's okay. We preachers like to fool ourselves that you remember what we say from week to week. But last week we talked about the fact that Paul was a content person. In other words, if he had something to take care of his needs, he was happy with having it. It's called abundance. When he didn't have what he needed, he was still okay. He had come to the point where he trusted God's judgment enough that he could go without things that he needed if God decided that was the best course. Because, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be content in any circumstance because Jesus is inside of me, and Jesus always makes me content. He always strengthens me on the inside. So because of that, now he transitions in verse 14. He says this, yet, in other words, he's almost saying, I'm okay, I'm content, I don't need your gifts, but, verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
We love verse 19, but let's get through the paragraph to get down to verse 19 to understand how he could make such a crazy, ridiculous statement. Okay? Why is generous giving important? I think there's four reasons in this passage. The first one is this. Number one, the reason why. And if you're following along in our notes, there's some blanks you can fill in. If that just distracts you, you can leave it at the side and just pay attention. Number one, it connects God's family together. Generous giving is important because it takes people that are separated by everything else and it pulls them together into a tight connection. Now, what in the world are you talking about, Toby? How does this work? Take a look in verse 14 again. Verse 14 says, it was kind of you to, what is the word? Share my trouble. When they gave a financial gift to Paul, they were actually entering into Paul's struggle with him. He was over here struggling. He's hungry. He doesn't have his needs provided for. Now, he's content. He's okay. But either way, he's hurting. And when the church in Philippi hears that he's hurting, they send their gift. They're sending a message to Paul. Paul, your trouble is my trouble. Your problems are my problems. Your needs are my needs. And the word that they use for share is the really interesting New Testament word from which we get fellowship. Communion. The idea is that we are a part of the same thing. We're connected. Now, interestingly enough, what is it that they're connected in verse 14? They're connected in Paul's troubles. And I think that's one of the reasons generous giving is so important. Because when we give, this is the subnotes under there if you want to fill in the blank. When we give, we're sharing each other's troubles. Our troubles, and by giving generously to people who are in need, we are actually experiencing a tightening connection to those people that are struggling. You may have heard the verse in the New Testament, I should have put it on the screen behind me, but I didn't think of it this week, is we're supposed to laugh with those who laugh. And what are we supposed to do? Mourn with those who mourn. Those of you who decided to take some time out Friday night or Saturday to go to be with the Page family while they're mourning the loss of their mom, May, who went home to heaven this week. Anybody who's done that, you understand why we go. We don't go to make an appearance, to keep up appearances. Well, I sort of owe it to them. No, we go because we want to communicate to these lovely, beautiful people that are a part of us and say, your pain is my pain. Your loss is my loss. I care about you. The act of going helps. Well, in this case, the act of giving connected them to Paul in his suffering. They were saying, Paul, what hurts you hurts me, buddy. We are in this together. But it's not just the suffering that they connected. They became had fellowship around Paul's suffering. Look at this in verse 15 and 16. The word pops up again. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. Guess what? Same Greek word as share in verse 14. He's saying this, when I left to Macedonia to go and preach the good news of Jesus at these various towns and start little churches, there was not a single church that shared in my work, that was a part of, was connected to the work that I was doing. There was no church that officially entered into partnership that developed a bond, a connection with me. Except for you guys. You Philippians, though, when you sent me that money, do you know what you were doing? You weren't just connecting to my troubles. That's important. But here's the second subpoint here. When we give, we share in each other's mission work. Mission work. when we give financially to people who are spreading the good news of Jesus, do you know what actually happens? This is crazy. The money that we send, even though we can't be there in person, the money that we send to help somebody who is sharing the good news of Jesus in other parts of the world, that money actually staples us to their mission. We actually are sharing in the work that they're doing. Now, the missionary, Paul in this case, might be like, I'm doing all the work. You guys just sent the money. But he doesn't do that, does he? He says, no. You may have just sent a financial contribution, but in that financial contribution, you are sending the message that your work, Paul, is our work. Your mission is our mission. The blood, sweat, and tears you're pouring into sharing the good news of Jesus with the world is the same blood, sweat, and tears we're shedding here to share the good news here. We are bound together by this incredible mission. And giving is an incredible, it's like a giant piece of duct tape. Isn't duct tape amazing? Isn't duct tape like the greatest creation, right? Since probably sliced bread, right? Duct tape enables you to bind things together quickly. Giving is like that. When we're generous with one another, what's happening is we are connecting to one another in a powerful way. We're bonding with people in their troubles, yes, but we're also bonding with them in their work, and we're sharing in the work that they're doing. Incidentally, this is why it's a big deal that we support missionaries around the world financially. Because we know that the logistics of getting all of us around the world are complicated, and we might not do as much good in the process as we thought we were going to do. But if we send some targeted people into specific areas to do specific jobs, they will accomplish things for Jesus that we can't accomplish simply by staying here in Horseheads or wherever you live. We send out the message, and when we send out those checks every month, we're not just fulfilling our obligations to the missionaries. We are participating in the work that they are doing. And someday, when they are rewarded for the work they did, they're going to be like, hey, hold on, God, before you hand out all the credit, let me tell you. And they're going to bring their team to the front. And we together will share in the glory and the reward for the work that's been done. So when we're generous, when we give financially to help in the mission, the spreading of the mission, we are bonding ourselves to all of these people around the world that are serving and making a difference and having fruit in remarkable ways. Now, before I move on to the next reason, I have to say this. This is a little bit of an aside, but it's worth it because, again, when you're preaching through books of the Bible, you got to deal with what's there, even if it doesn't fit into an outline. This didn't nicely fit into my outline, but I got to share it with you. Did you notice that the partnership he talked about in verse 15 was meant to be a reciprocal partnership of give and take? Did you notice that? Verse 15 says this, no church entered into partnership with me in what? Does it say in just giving? Nobody gave me any money on my missions trip. Did he say that? No. Did he say, nobody would receive from me all the blessings I wanted to pour onto them? Did he say that too? No. He says giving and receiving. Do you know what that means? Generosity is intended to be a two-way street. Two ways. In other words, sometimes you're on the giving side, and sometimes you're on the receiving side, and that's how it's meant to be. And you may start off on the giving side when things are going well for you, but guess what? When the time comes and it's you to be on the receiving side, you need to be engaged with that, and you need to allow that to happen. You need to let that happen. Don't ever get comfortable with being somebody who always receives from other people. Don't get comfortable there. I know sometimes life puts you in that position and you can't help it and there's nothing else to be done for it. But if you receive something from somebody, you got to be thinking, how can I give back to them? Not how can I pay them back, but how can I give something back to them as a gift in return? If they help me financially, maybe I can devote extra time to praying for them and holding up their family. Or maybe if they need a couple extra hands to help them with something, I'm going to be there who shows up. Why? Because receiving was always meant to be receiving so that you can then give back. But I'm going to flip this around. don't ever get comfortable only being the person who does all the giving either. This is where we step on some toes, right? Because in our society, we assume that the receiving is for the people that are lower and the giving is done by the people who are secure and stable and set. But the scriptures don't allow for that. People who give are also meant to receive. If your turn comes up to receive and you hold people at arm's length and say, I'm not going to receive because I'm a giver. I don't receive, I only give. If that's your position, you're missing out on the joy of connection you can have with your brothers and sisters in Christ when you let them help you. Now, I know sometimes we struggle on the other side and we always receive and we never give back. That's a problem too. But the problem I know more about in my life and the problem that I'm sure looking out amongst this crowd that you might be able to identify with more is being willing to give but unwilling to receive. Friends, that is not fellowship. That is not communion. That is not church. That's flesh. To only give or to only receive. It's flesh. It's human. It's the way it works. It's the way life goes. To enter into partnership, to give and receive, to exchange love and to exchange blessings and to exchange prayers, to exchange service, that is the body of Christ. That's what it's meant to be. Shame on us if we ever fall into one of these two extremes. Where we feel like we have nothing to offer, so we'll just receive, receive, receive. Or we feel like we really don't want to receive because then that puts us in debt to somebody and we don't want that, and so we kind of always keep people at arm's length. Friends, the relationships we need to have in the body of Christ are such that giving is meant to bind us together. I am never afraid and never ashamed to tell everybody we have a deacon's fund here at our church. You're like, deacon's fund, what's that? This is like one of the most fun things we do in our deacon meetings. Can I just tell you this? Talk about the money you folks have given for our church to be able to use to help people within our church that are having a hard time. And we get to celebrate every month about how much came in, and we also get to celebrate about how much we were able to send out to people who are in need. That's the way it works. It's a glorious, beautiful thing. And when it's done right, it pulls us closer together. And I'm going to get off the hobby horse and move on to number two. Number two, second reason why generous giving is important. Not only does it bond us together and connect God's family together, but number two, it produces eternal results. It produces eternal results. Take a look at verse 17 with me again. Paul once again kind of has to interrupt the flow of what he's saying in verse 16. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 17. Then he says, not that I seek the gift. In other words, I think Paul can identify with my discomfort in talking about generosity, because Paul's like, look, I'm not after more gifts from you guys. I'm not praising your generosity so that next week you can put another little gift under my door. That's not what he's saying. I'm not seeking the gift, but look what he is seeking. This is crazy. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul's saying, no, I don't need more money from you. That's not what I'm trying to get at. Paul's saying, no. I'm not hiding. I'm not trying to manipulate you into giving me more money. What I want is I want fruit in your life. And the more you give generously, the more fruit of eternal value I will see in your life. More fruit that you'll see. The second subpoint is when we give, we bear fruit. We see, and what that means is we see results, right? You know, trees out there at this time, you got a little bit of a late start. But aren't the trees starting to show fruit of what kind of trees they are? You know, throughout the winter months, you would think it's a bunch of dead sticks that are just around here. And then every spring, the fruit starts to come through. This time of the year, it makes my eyes red, it makes me sneeze and cough at weird times. But I'm grateful because when the summer rolls around, I'm going to have fruit, results, to prove that they are what they are. Well, we ought to be bearing fruit, showing the results of what this secret relationship with Jesus is on the inside. It ought to show itself on the outside. When we give, we bear fruit. We see results. Now, what kind of fruit? A couple of things for you to notice. What kind of fruit? One fruit I want to suggest to you is the fruit of godly character. Godly character. Look at this verse from earlier in Philippians. I already preached about this, so I'm not going to re-preach it. I just want to reread it. Okay? It says, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with what? The fruit of righteousness. Now, I think what that means is righteous, godly character, who you are on the inside. In other words, the more you give generously, Paul is saying, I seek the fruit. What kind of fruit? I think at least he's referring back to this fruit, the fruit of righteousness. On the inside, you're going to start to bubble up, and all of a sudden, this is crazy. You ready for this? Giving somebody a generous gift will help make you more like God, who is the most generous being that has ever existed or ever will exist. Think about God's generosity for just a minute. I've been seeing a urologist. I had a kidney stone, and he's trying to help me make sure I don't get any more. And I'm very okay with that. And one of the things he says to me is, Toby, you got to drink lots of water. Maybe not Tom Brady level of water, but you got to drink a lot of water every day. Bottle after bottle, just drink it, drink it, drink it. There may be doctors here who could say amen, amen, amen. Drink lots of water. It's healthy. It's just good for you. It's good for your system and everything, right? There is X amount of water I can drink to satisfy my thirst, right? And then there's the amount of water that I have access to. Do you know how remarkable it is to be able to go to your kitchen sink and turn on a faucet and have water that you can actually drink coming out? And it doesn't just drip, drip, drip until you fill up your CCs and drink it so that you have enough for the day. It is a rush of water. When you're hiking and you come across a little mountain stream and you drink from it, that's one thing. But have you ever seen Niagara Falls? Or falls of some kind, even just up Montour Falls or out by Ithaca, the different falls that are there. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. God doesn't just give us the little bit we need to survive. He pours water and love upon us like a waterfall. He doesn't just give us a little bit out of an eyedropper. He just blesses us with so much more than we could desire. When you give generously, all of a sudden on the inside, things get rearranged. And they match up a little bit more with how God is arranged on the inside. And all of a sudden, you look more like Him. You act more like Him. You laugh more like Him. You just spontaneously respond more like Him. And generous giving is one way. There's many others. But generous giving is one way for that fruit of godly character to pop up in your life so that you start to act more and more like Jesus. But there's another kind of fruit as well that I want to just mention, and that's another one that I think Paul is referring to here, is the fruit of what I call ministry impact. In other words, the fruit of people whose lives are changed by the message of the good news of Jesus. When we give generously, it has an impact on others, and other people realize it, and some people can even come to know Jesus personally because somebody was willing to be generous enough to fund some way to share the good news with somebody else. I mean, these are amazing, tangible results, and Paul says, I'm not looking for you to give me more gifts. I just want to see the fruit. What kind of fruit? Godly character, and then ministry impact. But this is where it gets really crazy for me. The second sub-point here is when we bear fruit, we are rewarded for it. So not only do we get the joy of bearing fruit, but we also, on top of the fact that we bear fruit, we get to be rewarded for bearing fruit. When we choose to invest in people and choose to invest in these relationships through generous giving, did you notice what Paul says here in verse 17? He says, I seek the fruit that increases to your what? Credit to your account. In other words, God is keeping track of the way you invest your resources. And when you invest your resources for generosity's sake in the lives of others, for others' people's benefit, God's in heaven and He's writing it down. And He's keeping track. And He's not forgetting what you're doing. He's keeping track of our investments because one day he's going to reward us for those investments. I could talk to you about 100 different verses in the Bible that talk about that. He's keeping track, not so that he can kick us when we're down someday in eternity at the judgment, so we can feel even worse about ourselves. He's keeping track so that he can adequately reward you for the ways that you have been generous. So when we choose to be greedy, when we choose to hold back our money for ourselves or our time or our energy, we're actually being cheated of the opportunity to earn eternal benefits and profits and rewards for that. Or we're robbing God of the opportunity to be generous to us with incredible rewards one day in eternity. See, Paul was thrilled with their generosity because he knew that their generosity was producing eternal results that would lead to eternal rewards, and he knew that that would be a blessing for the Philippians for all of eternity. The money they sent Paul would be a blessing to Paul for a little bit of time until he ran out of money and needed more money. But the blessings of the rewards that God was going to give to the Philippians because they were generous with their money was going to last forever, and Paul understood that. So Paul's like, look, I don't need you to send me more money, but I love your generosity because the fruit that is building up is getting credited to your account, and someday you get to cash in, baby, and it is going to be amazing, and it's going to be eternal, and it's going to be something you will never, ever lose. So generous giving is important, I think, because it produces eternal results. The third one, I don't know if it will surprise you the way it surprised me. It's in verse 18. Paul says this, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. He could have put a period there, right? And communicated his thought. I had a need. Epaphroditus sent the money. I received it. I got enough. I'm good. Thank you. Isn't that where your thank you note normally ends? I got it. I appreciate it. It really helped. Thank you. I love you. Signed, whatever, right? He could have ended it right there, but instead he gives us a little bit more information about these gifts that they sent. Look what it says. It says, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Friends, I got news to tell you. Generous giving is important because generous giving is worship. It is worship. See, Paul understood that the Philippians weren't giving to Paul. They were giving to God. They weren't trying to meet Paul's needs. They were trying to show their love for God with the gifts that they gave. He calls them a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, which is one of those times where Paul demonstrates that he's a big fan of what we call the Old Testament. He's a big fan. He reads it all the time, meditates on it all the time, teaches from it all the time. The Old Testament matters to Paul. He uses Old Testament language to describe the gifts that they gave. But here's the deal. In the Old Testament, do you know how you worshiped God? You worshiped him by bringing sacrifices. Now, the sacrifices were usually what? They were either some of the crops that you had worked for and harvested, you would bring some of the crops in and you would give it to the temple for the use of the priests as a thank offering to God. God, this is the first fruits of what I've received. Let me just hand it over. Not mine anymore. I'm just giving it to you. And you can use it to help the priests have their food because they do an important job and we're going to let them eat the benefits of what we bring. Other times though, and most commonly, they had to bring some kind of an animal. Now, sometimes they would raise the animal themselves and bring one of the lambs or in some cases a young bull, or they would bring, even like if you were really poor, you could bring some doves, some birds. You would bring some kind of an animal, and what you would do is you would give it over completely to God. That's why it's called a sacrifice. Because when you see sheep in the Old Testament, don't think cute little animals, they'll give me things I can knit with. You need to think of a savings account. Your savings account, you invested in livestock. You couldn't go to the bank and drop off money for them to watch you. You would use all of your money to build up your flock. And then if you have a need in your farm, you sell flock or sheep, and that money then would use to help you get out of whatever problem that you're in. Your flocks were your savings accounts. They were your retirement funds. That's where you would put it. So what you would do is you would take something from your retirement account and you would bring it to God at the temple or at the tabernacle, and you would sacrifice it. You would kill it, and you would give it completely to God. You wouldn't even eat the meat when you were done killing it. You would burn it up, and it would go to God, and it was almost like you're wasting this perfectly valuable animal that has so many important uses, and you're just sacrificing it to God? You're just gonna burn it up on some altar somewhere? That's crazy. What a waste. But you see, what's true in the Old Testament has always been true and will always be true. You can't worship God without costing you something. Worship is meant to cost you something. You realize that? Worship's not supposed to be easy. Worship's not supposed to be fun. I mean, it's fun, but there's parts of it that are tough. When the offering plate comes by and you know, God loves a cheerful giver, and sometimes if you're not smiling when you drop that in the plate, I get it. I get it, because it costs you something to worship. It was always intended to cost you something to worship. So why would you do it? Why would you bring this in and burn? The only reason you would do it is because God asked you to, and you trusted him, and you wanted to please him. God, you are more important than my retirement account, so I will bring a portion of that, and every now and then I'll just offer it up to you. It's not mine anymore, it's yours. Because you're worth it. I want to sacrifice because I want to show you, God, you matter to me more than financial security. And friends, Paul is using the same language to describe not us bringing sacrifices, because we don't have to do that anymore. Jesus, when he died on the cross, the Bible says he was the final sacrifice of that kind, and there was no need to bring animals any longer. But the principle of sacrifice is still going, apparently, because now Paul applies the language of sacrifice to the financial gifts we give to help those in need. Fragrant offerings, pleasing and acceptable to God. Friends, when you give generously to meet a need for one of God's children with no strings attached, simply as a way to express your love for God, you are worshiping. You're worshiping. You're not fulfilling an obligation. You're not performing a duty. You're worshiping your God. And the Bible says that these offerings come up as a fragrant offering. And God just goes, oh. Now, I don't know about you. I would really like to be the kind of person that when God thinks of me, he goes, ah, versus, You notice that the sound is similar, but boy, different, right? Generosity is important because it's worship. And ultimately, worship is not about the person getting the gift. It's about God. It's not about whether or not the person who's getting the gift deserves it. It's about giving God what he is due. It's about honoring him. It's about obeying him. It's about trusting him. It's about pleasing him. And that's why generosity matters. Paul was thrilled to see their generosity because he knew that it communicated to the world how important God was to them. Let me just give you a little heads up. If you struggle to give generously, and I'm not talking about to the church, I'm just saying to people in need, to give of yourself to other people. If you struggle with that, you have a worship problem. It's bigger than just, I don't want to give this amount to this person. Anyway, I got to keep going. Last one, number four. Generous giving is important because it proves that you trust God. Generous giving proves that you trust God. Look at verse 19. We finally made it to the verse, right? The amen verse. The I'm banking on this one verse. The woo, woohoo, can't wait till we talk about this one verse. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Exactly. The Lord will provide, right? So Paul sees their generosity and he encourages them with this promise for them. He says, my God will supply all your needs out of his riches in Jesus. Paul is basically saying to them, hey guys, don't worry. You've been generous to me. You took from your resources to supply my needs. So guess what? God is going to take care of you in your need and in your resources. When your resources are depleted, God is going to come to the rescue and he will fill in the gaps. You can count on it. You can depend on it. God will give you what you need. In fact, it's our confidence in God's provision for our needs that does enable us to give generally to others in the first place. Because here's the deal. If I drain my resources to help somebody out of obedience to God, it's only because I trust that God's going to help me when my resources are depleted. In fact, if you're having trouble giving generously to somebody, chances are you're having trouble trusting that God's going to take care of you when you're in trouble. Generosity is all about trust. As it comes down to all of these things that we're supposed to think differently about, right? That's been our theme for the entire series. Doesn't it all boil down on one level to whether or not we really trust this God who's given us this book or not? Because we won't do what he says if we don't think he's worth trusting. We just won't do it. We'll talk about it. We'll go to church. We'll say the right things. But when you look at the bottom line of what we do and how we spend our time and how do we treat other people and how do we give or not give, it all boils down to, do I really believe this stuff or not? Do I really trust him or not? And here's why it's tough. It's tricky. I get it. Because here's the thing about God. God may decide you don't need something you think you need. Didn't we just talk about this with Paul? We literally just got done talking about this. Paul is in prison. He's hungry. Does your body need food to survive? Absolutely it does. But for a time, until the Philippians' gifts got to Paul, God thought Paul didn't need food. He was fine without it because he still had Jesus in prison without food. And so Paul's like, I'm good. I'm okay. I have what I need. Here's the crazy thing. The reason it's hard to trust is because God is the only one who can decide what you need and what you don't need. Your body can't tell you what you need and what you don't need. Your friends can't tell you what you need and what you don't need. Society can't convince, although society's done a great job of selling us on the fact that we have certain needs that need to be fulfilled, society cannot tell us what we really need and what we don't. And sometimes what God decides that we need the most is Jesus, not food. It's Jesus, not a vacation. It's Jesus, not a boyfriend. And he sometimes withholds things from us that we legitimately need because he wants to send a message to us that we need Jesus more. And the good news is he always gives us Jesus. He never withholds Jesus. And so Paul can say, he's going to supply all your needs. Now, there's a little proviso on that. God gets to decide what you need. Now, this goes all the way back to Jesus. In case we think that Jesus didn't have to deal with this, let me tell you, Jesus had to deal with this. Going all the way back to his earliest temptation. He's just got it started telling people about the kingdom of God. He's just started his ministry, and Satan gets to him, doesn't he? Just like Satan tries to get to all of us. And Satan gets to Jesus, and Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. No food. And Satan comes up to him and he says, ooh, look at that rock. Isn't that shaped like a bread? Oh. You know what? If you're really the Son of God, why don't you just like turn it into a bread and satisfy your needs? You're hungry, aren't you? Just take it. And this is how Jesus responded. You see it? But he, that's Jesus, answered Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you know what word had come from the mouth of God to Jesus 40 days before that? Jesus, I want you to fast for 40 days, or maybe 42 days. Jesus, I want you to go out into the desert and I want you to fast. I want you to deny your body food for 40 days. And Satan is going to come and he's going to tempt Jesus to abandon what his father had told him to do. Jesus is like, no stinking way. No way. If God said to me, be hungry for 41 days, and you come to me on day 40 and say, no, you're hungry, fill your need. Jesus is going to say, sorry, buddy. Apparently, I don't need that today. Apparently, what I need is to not eat today. And so I'm going to trust God that when he gives me what he gives me, that that's what I actually need. Satan is always trying to get us to take care of ourselves instead of asking God to take care of us. And I know it gets murky and it gets difficult for us. But sometimes God decides that things that are good in general are not good for you right now. And how much time do I spend, let alone all of us in this room, how much time do I spend frustrated with God, complaining to God, arguing with God about what I need, instead of saying, Father, what do you think I need right now? Right now. And he may give it to you later. But right now, no. In that moment, Jesus revealed something that we need to grab a hold of, that I think Paul understood, even in his promise to the Philippians that God would supply every need. He says this, God knows what you really need. God gets to decide what you really need. And God always provides what you really need. Because we don't live by bread alone. We don't live by human instincts and our gut alone. We live by the words of God. And if he says this is how it is, I trust him enough to accept that. You want to know how your parenting is doing? Ask your kids to do something without an explanation and see what happens. Now, that's not to make you feel bad, but it does give you a sense of how much those little ones trust you. And I wonder sometimes if God, as the heavenly parent, right, he looks down to us and says, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this amount of money, and I want you to give it to somebody else who I think needs it more than you right now. Can you do that, please? How we respond in that moment really proves to God whether or not we really trust him. But I'll tell you what happens, though. When you really decide in your heart that God is really worthy of your trust, like he comes through for you in some way and you're like, oh my word, he waited to the last minute, but then he came and he rescued me. Like he did what he needed. Like, wow. When you get to that moment, you're like, you know what? I can trust him next time. Sure. Next time I can do this. When you get to that point and you come to the moment and you decide to trust him and open up your hand and give the way he wants you to, when you do, I'm telling you, crazy stuff starts to happen. You start to be generous and you see the impact it has on the people that you give to, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my word, that was fun. I enjoyed that. That was amazing. Did you see the way their face lit up? Did you see the tears that came to their eyes? Did you see the way they were able to praise God for his provision because I stepped up to the plate? And you get greedy, but you get greedy for generosity. Not greedy to spend on yourself. You get greedy to get more so you can give more away. I want to give more. And you start to enjoy it more. And then you see the impact it has. And you start to get more and more hungry to be generous. And I'm telling you, that's when the fun really begins in your life. And that's when you and God start to come together in a unique way that you haven't up until this point. So I challenge you. I challenge me. Because this has always been, from the very beginning, unfortunately for Toby, what God is trying to say to Toby that you get to listen in on Sundays. What I challenge me and what I challenge you is this. Dare to think differently about giving generously. Dare to think differently about it. It is not a duty. It is not a chore. It is not a burden you have to carry, or that you should carry, but you've decided not to carry. Friends, giving generously is a joy. It's a privilege. It matters. Because giving generously connects us together in the bonds of love in God's family. It produces the eternal results that we want, the benefits that we can last for eternity. It allows us to have an opportunity to worship God, and it proves to the world how much we trust Him. Because ultimately, the world will be convinced when they see us trusting God when it doesn't make sense. May we be those kinds of people that are willing to think differently and are willing to open up our hands and say, God, if you tell me to give this, I'm going to give it, trusting you to provide for me when it's my turn to be in need. Let's pray. God, this has been awkward for me, and that doesn't matter. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for how you speak to all of us. Thank you for the fact that you actually explain the reasons why you want us to do things. And Lord, it does come all the way back to whether or not we really trust you or not. So Father, help us with that, because we're really bad at it. We're really bad at consistently just trusting you enough to back it up with our actions and our words. We're just bad at it. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to find needs that we can address and be willing to give generously towards those needs. And may your heart be filled with joy as your children worship you and as your children demonstrate how much they trust you to provide for them when their needs arise. We know, Lord, you're with us. Please help us to show the world that we know that by the way we choose to give generously to others. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.